But we're going to get back to our series, We Are Witnesses. We took 2 weeks off, but we're going to move back into this. And we've been asking, how does the church grow? And how did the church grow back in the early church? And then we asked just a few questions. One of the questions we've asked is, what is the church? Another question we asked is, what is the church's purpose? And then a third question that we've been asking is, how does the church advance the gospel, the news that Jesus came to earth, He walked amongst us, lived a perfect life, He died when we should have been punished on the cross, He took our place, and then He was raised by God from the dead so that we might have life if we put our faith in Him. And so we've been asking, how do we advance that message? And one of the words that we've been talking about is the word ekklesia, which comes, it's a Greek word, and it means congregation or assembly, and that's the word that they used for church. And we said that we are a gathering of people who gathers in the name of Jesus. And we are told that we are called to be witnesses. We are to go out and tell others. We're to proclaim to others about Jesus and how He died and rose again. And we said that we are not only people who are witnesses, but we are also filled by God's Holy Spirit, so we will be able to proclaim that message. And then we said that we are called to be a community that is loving and is meeting the needs of others. That we come together and we are strengthened by the Word of God. We pray for others. We break bread together and we share meals like we're going to do in just a little bit together. And we fellowship or participate in the life of the church together. And then we said that we are empowered. That we have God's power going before us and going with us. We are a strengthened force by the power of God to make a change in the world. And then today, we are going to look at Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples that were with Him in His ministry on earth. They're arrested after Jesus was arrested and crucified. But they are boldly proclaiming Jesus despite the fact that their leader has been put to death. And we're going to look at Acts 4, 1-22, and this is what it says. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Or since they could see the man. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. When we look at this passage, we see that Peter and John, they're arrested, but not before the church ends up with 2,000 new believers in it. And the Jewish leaders say, "What power is this? How did you guys do this?" And Peter says to them, he says, "Look, the power was in the name. And it was in the name of Jesus." And the Jewish leaders are amazed at them because they're like, "These are just ordinary people. They're not trained. They're not educated. They're just ordinary people. But look at what these guys are doing." And then the Jewish leaders, they say, "Stop." But Peter says, "Look, we can't stop. We have to do this." And then they send them on their merry way. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what is the deal with these disciples? What is going on with these guys? These are not the disciples that we saw in the Gospel of Mark. These are totally different disciples from the guys that were fearful and uncourageous. What we're going to learn is that they are empowered. We learned this last time. They're empowered to boldly proclaim the gospel. Which leads to our first point. Take bold risks for the gospel. You see, the Jewish leaders, they show up and they see Peter preaching in the temple. How bold is this? I mean, look. The Jewish leaders, the same guys who run the temple, crucified Jesus. And now they're preaching in their backyard. And we see them show up, and it says that they are actually disturbed by the gospel message. Disturbed means that they were caught off guard. They're going, "What is going on here? What is this?" They're talking about the resurrection, and they don't like this resurrection of Jesus talk. Like, this needs to stop. And so they seize them, and they throw them in jail until the morning. They finally did it right. They tried Jesus at night, which was against the rules. But this time they go, "All right, we learned our lesson. Let's try him in the morning." So they throw him in jail until the morning. And there is just a huge risk being taken by Peter and John when they go into the temple to proclaim the good news. These guys are so much different from those disciples who fled in the garden when they thought they might be hurt. They ran from Jesus, and now they're running into the backyard of the same guys who were going to crucify Jesus. They are bold. And in spite of the fact that the Jewish leaders wanted to suppress the gospel from going forward, it tells us that 2,000 new people came to Christ that day. 2,000 new people were added to the church and believed the message of the gospel. And now there were 5,000 people in the church beginning to go forward. And so the church grows. And look, if God wants the gospel to go forward and He wants people to hear about how Jesus died and rose again on the cross, it will be done. Because God can do that. Today, the church in America is dying. But it is exploding around the world. I don't know if you know that, but China is on slate to become the largest Christian nation in the world in the next 15 years. It is exploding around the world, but it's dying in America. Today, most churches in America are either plateaued, which means they're not growing, or they're in decline. They're getting smaller. And the reason for that is because there is a lack of evangelism. There is a lack of telling people about Jesus in our communities, and in our neighborhoods, and in our circles of influence. While around the world, people are sharing the gospel more, and God is moving, in America, people are sharing the gospel less, and people are not hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to share the gospel. And you know what? It's risky business. I heard a quote by a CMA theologian, his name's A.W. Tozer, yesterday. And it said that when people listen to God, they tend to not have friendliness shown towards them from the world. They tend to be in trouble with the world. And we need a fresh revival of disciple makers in our church and in the American church, which means people need to go and tell the good news to others. We need to be bold in proclaiming the gospel in the streets of Slippery Rock and all the surrounding communities. Which leads to our next point. Live in the Spirit's boldness. You see, Peter and John attracted the attention of the Jewish leaders. These guys were the brats of the Jewish leaders. The high priest, most powerful of all the Jewish leaders, and then his family would be the next most powerful. Is that my microphone? If it doesn't change, I'll switch to another mic. These are the bigwigs of the Jewish church. And we see two disciples are escorted out in front of them, and they are asked about the dumbest question I've ever heard in my life. How in the world did you heal this man? How in the world does anybody get miraculously healed? And he looks at them and he says, look, if you're going to ask us this question, then we're going to, you know, really guide the conversation here. And the answer is that it's God who heals the man through Peter and John. And they know that. They're aware of what's going on. And what we see is that it says that they were filled, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit to speak. Now you might ask the question, wasn't Peter already filled with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. That he was filled with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost when the Spirit came down and filled all the people. But there's a difference between what's being said here and said then, because Ephesians 5:18 teaches us what this means. So the Holy Spirit fills every believer with the fullness of the Holy Spirit when you come to Christ. That means that all of the Holy Spirit is in you and you have access to all of God because He's dwelling within you. But it says to be filled with the Spirit. It says this in Ephesians 5:18. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The word be filled means to be continually filled. This is in what is called the continuous sense. And what they're talking about here is that we can resist God's work in our life. And we can say, Holy Spirit, I don't want you to have access to that part. You can have all of this, but this is mine. I get to keep this one for myself. And what he's saying is, no, you have to let the Holy Spirit have full access to your life. And it says that what Peter was doing was he was allowing God to speak through him. So he was filled with God's Holy Spirit once again. And so as he's being filled with the Spirit, he looks at them and he says, it is through Jesus Christ that we were saved, that we healed this man. Look, we can, like the Jewish leaders, resist the Holy Spirit. We can say, I don't want you to move in my life. But let me encourage you, don't do that. Say, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do with my life, I submit to your leadership. Move in my life. When you do that, God will transform your life. And you will be victorious over the sinful life that wants to hold on to you. Give the Spirit freedom to move. Give your life over to God and let Him fill you. So he's to our next point. Boldly proclaim Jesus only. You see, the Jewish leaders, they're in trouble. Look, they've heard the man preach. And they ought to have figured out by now that when Peter opens his mouth, things happen. In like a couple of weeks, 5,000 people are already following Jesus. They would have been better just to have him be silent. But instead, they give him a chance to speak, and they say, "How did this happen?" And he looks at them, and he calls them out. There's a little bit of hostility in Peter's voice here. What he's saying is, he said, look, if you guys want an answer from us, Jewish leaders and people of Israel, then you're going to understand who did this. It was the name of Jesus that healed this man. Are you getting it yet? And then he says to them, he says, you crucified him. God raised him from the dead, and this man was healed by him. Jesus was the stone, the cornerstone, the one who sets the foundation for the church. You guys tripped over him. You put him to death. But you couldn't stop him. Because God raised him from the dead. And so they're going and they're boldly proclaiming Jesus only. In John 14:6, it says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a movement in our world that says, you know, whatever you believe, that will get you to heaven. That's not true. If anything you believe can get you to heaven, then Christianity has to be wrong. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to heaven. No one gets to the Father except through me. Christians understand this is the only way. And that's a hard truth to swallow in our culture. But that is what Jesus teaches us. Sometimes we like the things Jesus did, but we don't always like the things that Jesus said. But we have to understand, Jesus says, I'm the only way. And Peter says, look, we can't just say any way is okay. He says, there is only one name by which a person can be saved. And that is by the name of Jesus. Jesus earned that right when he died on the cross in our place for our sins that we should have been punished for. Don't be fooled. There is only one way into God's kingdom. And church, we have to make that clear. Because there are a lot of people who are going to end up before God someday. And they're going to go, I thought that there was another way. And God's going to say, no, I gave my only son. And you rejected the son who died. I had to watch him suffer for you. And you say, it doesn't matter to me. When we stand before God, we have to know Jesus as our Savior. So we boldly proclaim Jesus only. And the Jewish leaders, they are stunned by these guys, which leads to our next point. God emboldens ordinary people. God emboldens ordinary people. They look and they see Peter and John, and it actually says they see their courage. and they realize something about them. They realize these aren't special guys. These guys are unschooled. They're ordinary. But to their amazement, they see something special in them. And then all of a sudden, it hits them. These guys were with Jesus. They were his disciples. Because there was something that set them apart. Look, God doesn't need scholars. He doesn't need professional speakers. He doesn't need elite people. He just needs people that are filled with His Holy Spirit. And He will take ordinary men and women and He will turn them into an extraordinary force for the sake of the gospel. He needs people like you and me who say, "Yes, Holy Spirit, fill me and I'll do your work." Consider how far Peter has come for just a second. This is the same guy who Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He called the man Satan. He sank in the water when he went to step out in faith. And Jesus said, "Here, just step out in faith and you'll be able to walk on the water like me." And he sinks, but Jesus pulls him back out of the water. And he's the same man that betrayed him 3 times after promising his allegiance even to death. And now he's standing, staring face to face, looking face to face with the same men who put his leader to death. Consider God took that man and he turned him into a force to be reckoned with for the sake of the gospel. This is the same Peter who is, according to church history, martyred upside down on the cross because he didn't think he was worthy to die the same death as Jesus. What makes men say, "I am willing to die upside down because I'm not worthy to die like Jesus"? He says we have to tell people about what we've seen and what we've heard. We saw the man raised from the dead. And we are committed to telling everybody this news. If we let God use us, He will do extraordinary things for the sake of His kingdom. With ordinary people. All we have to do is take courage and step out in faith and say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lead me where you want me to go." Which leads to our next point. Boldly obey God. The Jewish leaders, you know, they admit, "This is a miracle. This is incredible. We've seen this man for 40 years. We've passed by him. He's been sitting on the ground and begging from us for 40 years. We know that this man is the man." It is incredible that he's standing here before us now. He has been lame since birth. God has finally shut the mouths of these leaders so that there is nothing that they can say. And so they kick the disciples out for a few minutes and they begin to discuss how they're going to deal with these guys. What are we going to do? And they bring them back in and they're afraid of Peter and John. Because they know that God is on the move through them. It's starting to get away from them. They can't stop what's starting to take off. They tried. They thought, "Oh, maybe if we kill Jesus, we can get rid of this whole problem and it's done." But now this thing's starting to get away from them. They're like, "What do we do?" And so they say to them, they say, "Look, you guys got to stop talking about Jesus. You got to stop telling people about Jesus. And here's the thing. The first thing that happens when God's power starts to move, it strips Satan of his authority. He has no power when God's power begins to move. And the second thing that happens is we see men like Peter who say, look, you can tell me I have to stop. I'm not stopping. I'm not stopping because I witnessed it with my own eyes. I saw the man come out of the grave. What's better, to obey you or to obey God? He knew what was right. He had to obey God. There are moments in life, and we need to choose these moments wisely, but there are moments in life where we have to say, I'm going to follow God above this. Look, God does say we need to submit to our authorities. Romans 13:1, he says we need to be willing to submit to the authorities because they're put in place by God. But when they begin to go against what God teaches, our first allegiance is God alone. And that's what Peter understands here. Look, you're telling me that I have to stop talking about Jesus, but God's telling me I do have to talk about Jesus. He says, I'm going to do it. I can't stop. We can't help ourselves. And the next thing that we see is that boldness perplexes our enemies. You can't figure out these guys. Like, what is the deal? What do we do? I don't know how to deal with the whole group. They don't know how to deal with them. And they're like, look, everybody's praising God because of what they've done. At one point, there's a leader named Gamaliel. He's one of the Jewish leaders on this team. And he actually stops the group from putting Peter and John to death. And he says, look, if this is God's movement, we can't stop it. So maybe we should just see how this plays out. He holds them up from putting Peter and John to death. They're perplexed because they know that God's power is moving through them. And when God's people respond to the Holy Spirit's boldness that he fills us with it, he's going to manifest his power, and people will respond to the gospel in two ways. And maybe some of you need to think this morning about how you're going to respond to the gospel of Jesus. Because maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. When people hear the gospel of Jesus, some, like the 2,000, will receive that message and say, hey, I'm in. And then others will say, I'm out. We can't control how people respond to the good news of Jesus. All we can do is share it. But let me tell you something. That song I heard, I wasn't a believer when I first heard that song. I came to church. I really didn't want anything to do with church. I was only going because Mom was forcing me to. But when I found the power of Jesus in my life, I said, I want that. I need that. Because I'm going straight to hell if I don't. People are lost and they're dying and they don't even know it. You might not even know it this morning. You need the gospel. You need Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We got to proclaim the gospel because God is still on the move. He's not done yet. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. I want to pray for you because right after this passage, after they're persecuted, these believers don't go and shrink back and say, I'm afraid. We should probably stop sharing the gospel. Instead, what we see them do is we see them sit down and they say, we've got to pray. We've got to pray that we would be more bold and more courageous to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I want to pray their prayer over all of us. And I want to pray for boldness and I want to pray for courage. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage or the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, against Jesus. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, I pray this over our church. Would you give us boldness? Would you give us courage? And would you use us so that lost people who don't know Jesus can be found? Lord, we have to help them hear it, because there's no hope apart from Jesus, because it's only Jesus' name that saves. Lord, I pray for the meal that we're going to partake together. Let that increase and strengthen our fellowship and our relationships with one another. Lord, I thank you for our visitors this morning. I pray that they would be blessed by the people of our church. And Lord, maybe they might even find a home in this place too, because we would love to have them amongst us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. It's not an accident that we're here today, and we thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.